Morning. Okay, now it's on. For those of you who are old enough to drive, or we've obviously been in a car, and I was thinking about a random breath test, not that I failed one this morning on the way here, but I saw a cartoon of a random breath test where the police pulled over this guy and they said, look, can you blow into this? And the pipe was actually, or the hose was actually connected to their car tire. The reason why I share that is because the title of today's sermon is called Pray Soberly. And some of you, when you hear the word sober, you think of sobriety and a random breath test. But this is based on one verse of the Bible, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Just one verse. So what we call a textual sermon, a sermon based on a verse, which is actually harder than you would imagine because you would have to extrapolate a little bit more. 1 Peter 4, 7. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. I hope to expound on this verse for you today and see why we need to pray soberly. And I'll break this up into three parts. Firstly, we look at the context of 1 Peter, the encouragement, and then the exhortation. So an exhortation is like a plea. It's an emphatic address urging someone to do something. So 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Now the context of 1 Peter is persecution. I know this sounds foreign to us living in Australia, but persecution is actually quite common worldwide in predominantly Christian countries. Essentially, persecution means suffering for being a Christian. I'll relay a story of a Nigerian pastor called Barnabas. So he was walking on his farm with his brother and sister-in-law when they were besieged by rapid gunfire. A spray of bullets killed his brother and sister-in-law. A Fulani extremist rushed upon Barnabas, brandishing a machete. He sustained horrific injuries to his right arm. His home and farmland were burned. Thousands of Christians in northern Nigeria have a similar story. He lives in a tent in a camp for internally displaced persons occupied by Christians who have fled the violence of Nigeria's Islamic extremists. Barnabas's tent, no wider than a double mattress, has been his home for the past 5 years, shared by his wife and children. That's a pretty small place. Many of the camp occupants are women and children, as most of the men were killed by extremists when they go out looking for their daily food. Barnabas pastors them and leads them in songs of worship to God. He says, our eyes are on him. Our hope is on him. We put our confidence in him. The purpose of 1 Peter is to encourage Christians who are suffering for their faith. Now, when we read stories or hear stories of Christians in other countries being persecuted for their faith, what about persecution in Australia? Does it exist? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's not that you may be persecuted, but you will if you live a godly life. So the reverse could be true. If we're not being persecuted, does it mean we're not living a godly life? Now, according to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, Christians in Australia were the majority in 1971. We are about 86.2% of our population. In 2021, 50 years later, it's down to 43.9. Still a majority, but it's a declining majority. Let's face it, Christianity has become less politically and socially acceptable in Australia. I recall my experience to Canberra in May. I went there for a conference for Christian education leaders about the potential legislation that the government was going to pass restricting Christian schools from employing Christian staff. And we found that all of a sudden we are gradually becoming a minority, as in Christians in Australia. But the truth is that the Bible was actually written to a minority living in a world of majority values. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And what's popular may not be right. Likewise, what's right may not be popular. Think about Jesus. At the height of his popularity, they crucified him. If you recall, when he entered Jerusalem, they were chanting, you know, here comes the king. And they were expecting him to turn, I'm not sure whether it's left or right, but to turn to the Roman garrison and chased everyone out. But instead, he turned to the temple and chased everyone out, saying, my house should be called a house of prayer. Because his kingdom is not of this world. So if we follow Christ, we will be persecuted, as a servant is not above his master, in John 15:20. So persecution is only a matter of time. I know it can be quite discouraging, but I have a word of encouragement. Although the verse for today is, the end of all things is near. How do we find encouragement in that? And I recall when I was a lot younger in Bible college, my lecturer, John Yates, I'm sure you'd be familiar with him. He frequently speaks at this church. He would talk about persecution, and I get really uncomfortable. I said, John, can you stop talking about persecution? But that's the truth. If we follow Jesus, we will be persecuted. So that's the context of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. But how is it an encouragement? Well, the end of all things is near. That is an encouragement. Because if you're suffering for your faith, then that is an encouragement, that the end is near. It's just like, this is the best time for most high school or uni students, because you're having your holidays. And, not so much high school students, but it's coming. I remember when I was at school, I hated exams. But what kept me going was the fact that round the corner would be the holidays. So for me, it didn't matter how I did in the exams. I'm not sure whether my parents felt the same way. But for me, the end is near, you know. Not that, oh, the end is near, you're having exams, but holidays are coming. That was my perspective. And in some sense, that is that should be our perspective, because Jesus is coming soon. And it's coming soon for us. So it's not a doomsday message. It's a message of hope. All the persecution and sufferings will come to an end. And Jesus will make all things new. New heaven, new earth, a new you. For the persecuted church, it is a day of redemption and vindication. For most of us here in Australia. And in some parts of what we call the developed world, it will be an end to our pain and struggles. It will be an end to all our fears and tears, debt and worry, depression and oppression, sickness and death. The end is near, and your suffering will come to an end. Stephen Curtis Chapman, I'm not sure if you're familiar with him, he's an American Christian artist. He's won a couple of awards. And in 2009, he released an album called Beauty Will Rise. And this album, Beauty Will Rise, is a collection of songs that he wrote based on an experience, on a tragedy that happened a year before in 2008. And that was the death of Maria Chapman, his adopted daughter, who was 5. And he adopted her. She was from China. And what actually happened was Steve's older son, I think it's Caleb, his name, he was coming back, driving back onto the driveway, and Maria was excited and he wanted to welcome his older brother and ran onto the driveway. Unfortunately, Caleb didn't see Maria and ran over her. So they made attempts to resuscitate her, but they couldn't, so they had to heli-evac her to the hospital, but she died on arrival. And Stephen was sharing of how many times he wanted to pray for Jesus to resuscitate Maria, but failed. And even Will Franklin, who was Caleb's older brother, had to tackle him down to the ground after the incident because he didn't want his younger brother to do something out of guilt and remorse. But this is one of the songs in that album called this is one of the songs in the album Beauty Will Rise, and it's entitled Spring Is Coming. Now, I'm not going to add to your suffering by singing it, but I'm just going to pick out part of the song out. I'll just read it out to you. So it says, Spring is coming. That's the title. Hear the birds start to sing. Feel the life in the breeze. Watch the ice melt away. The kids are coming out to play. Feel the sun on your skin, growing strong and warm again. Watch the ground. There's something moving. Something is breaking through. New life is breaking through. Spring is coming. Spring is coming. And all we've been hoping and longing for soon will appear. Spring is coming. Spring is coming. And it won't be long now. It's just about here. And the beauty of, and I'll come to that later, but Jonathan Edwards, an early church minister, he preached a sermon based on Romans 8:28. If you recall, it says, all things work together to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. And his sermon was based on three parts. The first part was, our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things can never be taken away from us. And the best things are yet to come. Going back to Stephen Curtis's Chapman's prayer, and he prayed for his daughter to be resuscitated. But I'm not saying God's not into resuscitation. He's into resurrection. And there's a difference. When Lazarus was brought back to life, he was resuscitated because he died again. But when we are resurrected, it's a whole new life. It's like this is life on earth, and then you have resurrection. It's a whole new beginning. And I was sharing with Dennis a while back about this lady who was terminally ill with cancer, and her pastor then was the late Tim Keller, who passed. And he asked her, well, how are you going? I know you're struggling with cancer. How's it been? And then she replied, there's nothing that the resurrection can't cure. Wow. The end of all things is near. That's an encouragement for us who are in Christ. So how does that lead to praying soberly? That's the exhortation. So if we knew that Jesus is coming soon, we would live our lives differently. We would pray differently. We would pray soberly. The word sober in the Greek is nepho, which basically means, it's the same meaning in the English language as well, not intoxicated, free from illusion, the presence of mind, clear judgment, and rationale. So when Peter was saying to pray soberly, he's just saying, we need to be aware that Jesus is coming soon. And then we pray in that light. We won't be bothered so much about the cares of this world. We would be the good soil where the seeds of life will flourish without being choked by the worries and anxieties of life. We will be deeply rooted in Christ. Hence, our prayers would be different. We would pray soberly. Ephesians 5:15 to 18 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And this idea of be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians is a present continuous tense. It's basically being filled with the Spirit every day. And the analogy with being drunk, it's when you get drunk on wine, the next day, hopefully, I'm not saying that you have, but or had, but anyway, well, we're forgiven. Next day you sober up, and then you have to drink again in order to get drunk. Similar with the Holy Spirit, we need continuous infilling. And the Holy Spirit's not a drink; He's a person. He brings the experience or the reality of us knowing that we are a child of God. Like what our brother William said, that when you say Jesus loves me, when you make that declaration, the Spirit of God makes that a reality, an experiential reality. And we wouldn't experience that in perfection till we are with Christ. So pray soberly. Be filled with the Spirit and know the times that we're in. North Korea is known as, the North Korean church is actually number one on the persecuted list. It's not a badge of honor. But there was this North Korean missionary. She's 90 years old. Obviously, she defected from North Korea and lives in China. And you have these missionaries going to China, reaching out to North Koreans who have defected because it's hard to get into North Korea. And when she became a Christian, they asked her, what are you going to do? So I'm going back to North Korea. But it's dangerous. And she said, well, I gave 90 years of my life to Kim Jong-un, to the great dictator. I'm going to give it to my Lord now. Despite his sufferings, Barnabas, Pastor Barnabas from Nigeria, could say, our eyes are on him. Our hope is on him. We put our confidence in him. That's what it means to pray soberly, to pray without distraction, to pray with focus, to pray with Jesus at the center. To pray because Jesus is coming soon and he will fix all unfixables. To pray that our bad things will turn out for good. To pray that our good things can never be taken away. And to pray because the best things are yet to come. Therefore, we can pray with hope. In a seemingly hopeless situation, be it in our suffering or persecution, because we fix our eyes on who is unseen, that is Jesus, as opposed to what is seen, the brokenness of this world and our lives, as what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. The end of all things is near, and Jesus is at the center. I read the book. And at the end of the book in Revelation, we win. We win. What about the persecuted church? Are they winning? Well, how about this? We talked about Barnabas was persecuted in Nigeria. Nigeria is number 6 on the persecuted watch list on opendoors.com. But they have the 4th largest Christian population in the world. 74.7 million. That's almost 3 times Australia's population. Tertullian, an early church father, once said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Martyrs, the Greek word martyr basically means witnesses. The blood of the Christian witnesses is the seed of the church. Prime Minister Nehru, when he was the Prime Minister of India and the church was growing, and during that time, the Hindu militants were persecuting the church, and he had to actually go on the radio to tell everyone, stop persecuting the church, because they'll grow. A good brother of mine who lives south of the river, he runs a Bible study group, and apparently he's been getting Iranians or Persians attending his Connect group. And they've become Christians and they want to get baptized. And one of them said that I would like to publicly declare my faith in Australia, but maybe not when I go back to Iran. I'll just need to be careful. But I may just let the government know that I've been a Christian, because Iran is number 9 on the persecuted church watch list. But the fastest growing churches are in Iran. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober so that you can pray. I'd like to share 2 more bits of that album, Beauty Will Rise. And one is from the song Heaven is the Face, followed by the song, Beauty Will Rise. And it goes like this. In my mind's eye, I can see a place where your glory fills every empty space. All the cancer's gone, every mouth is fed, and there's no one left in the orphan's bed. Every lonely heart finds their one true love, and there's no more goodbye, no more not enough, no more enemy. I can hear it in the distance, and it's not too far away. It's the music and the laughter of a wedding and a feast. I can almost feel the hand of God reaching for my face to wipe the tears away and say, it's time to make everything new. Make it all new. This is our hope. This is the promise that it'll take our breath away to see the beauty that's been made out of the ashes. Out of the ashes, beauty will rise. We will dance among the ruins. We will see him with our own eyes. Out of this darkness, new life will shine. And we will know the joy is coming in the morning. In the morning, beauty will rise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. There's a proverb that says, the end of man is the beginning of God. The end of all things is near, but you've only just started. And at the end of this month, we will be remembering what you started with the birth of your son, Jesus. The incarnation, where Jesus took our pain and suffering on the cross so that we might be healed and delivered. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame of the cross and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Help us therefore to be alert, to be filled with the Spirit and of sober mind, so that we may pray. And in an attitude of prayer, why not we just stand? And as I was preparing for this morning, I thought, if there are 2 or 3 of you that may have a need in your heart that you won't mind praying out loud, and then as a church, we can agree to pray with you. So just give a couple of minutes and feel free to pray your prayers, and we'll agree. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he's coming soon for us. We lift up every unspoken need in this place. Every sickness, every worry, every depression. We ask that you fill that space with your Spirit, or fill our hearts with your Spirit, that we will experience the perfect love of God that drives out fear. For he who's made perfect in love will not fear judgment, because judgment has to do with fear. We're not judged by you. Our sins have been judged on the cross because of Christ. So we thank you. There may be weeping in the night, but let joy come in the morning. The hope, the living hope, that one day you will make all things new, and that day lasts for eternity. So help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, and only on Jesus. So we give you praise for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.